Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Faith is believing God enough to do what he says. That's my own personal definition. Faith is believing God enough to do what he says. So when I have faith, I hear what God says in the Word, and I believe it, and therefore I do it. True faith brings repentance or change.
Believing, truly believing, takes faith. If you truly believe something, you're going to act on it. If you believe by faith that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead, making a way, the only way, to salvation, then your life will be forever changed. With Romans 5, 1 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses of Romans 5 today in what is a great passage, which is something I find myself saying regularly. It seems that every passage that we end up in really and truly is a great passage. And this one here is just perfect timing in Romans. And I don't want to give it away too much, but it's good. All right, let's pray. Father, we give this service to you. And we ask that you would help me be able to present this with whatever's going on in my throat. Lord, I pray that this passage would really speak to us deeply. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we are covering Romans 5, 1 through 11 today, which really talks about our benefit package as Christians. And the first three chapters of the book of Romans went painstakingly through the details of the, what we call in theology, the anthropology of man. What is man like? The world has an idea of what men are like. The world will say, well, man is basically good. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are lost. I heard someone say earlier today that men, according to the Bible, are complicated. It's not that we can't do good things, because we can. It's not that we can't be good compared to other people, because we can. The Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. And the Bible says there's none good, not even one. So both of those are true. Compared to people, we can be good. Compared to the righteous standards, we are not good. We are completely and totally lost. And he went through those that live for pleasure and talked about how they are lost, the hedonist. He went through the moralist and showed that they were wrong as well, the self-righteous, because you know what you're supposed to do if you're self-righteous, but you do fail. And because you fail, what is it that Ecclesiastes says? That no one does righteousness continually. People may do righteousness for a while, but no one does righteousness continually. And the Bible says, if a person fails in one part of the law, then they fail in all of it. So the first three chapters, Paul just painstakingly goes through that, gives us the bad news that we are lost, we are in need, we can't help ourselves. Really, the idea is that we can't save ourselves, we can't jump high enough to be saved, we can't do enough good works, we can't erase what we've already done. What we've already done makes us guilty, and so we are standing guilty before God. Then in chapter 4, we got an example of salvation with Abraham, that he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and that he is our father. Moses isn't our father. Moses has the law. But Abraham, who is 400 years before the law, was our father who believed, but even before he was circumcised. So there was no work that he had to do. He just believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And people call this, and some pastors criticize it, as easy believism. You just believe and then you're saved. That's all you've got to do. Yes, that's true. Now there will be evidence that you are saved because you're going to be transformed. You're going to change. I heard Greg Laurie talking to Jordan Peterson. He was interviewed by Jordan Peterson. Maybe some of you guys saw that. And Greg Laurie was giving his testimony. And Greg said, when I was invited to come just to the front at our high school, it was on the lawn, and he was invited to come up and give his life to Christ. He just got up and gave his life to Christ. And Jesus did all of the changing in it. He said, there was nobody there. There was no new believers table there. There was nobody there to help me understand what I did. I just came up and gave my life to Christ. That's God starts working with us. We can't do anything to save ourselves, but we have that example. Well, now that he goes through that all of us are completely lost, and we have this example of how we are saved from 4,500 years ago, Abraham, now he begins to talk about what we have as Christians. This is one of those sections that you can begin to read through and get to the point where it's so rich that you just kind of move through it and you don't stop to really think about everything that is being said here in this passage. The title of our message today is Faith, Hope, and Love, a Celebration of God's Grace. We're going to see here not only that God gave us by our faith, gave us hope and love, but other things as well. There's a list of things that you and I have received as we go through these 11 verses, and we want to talk about the depth of these things. Now, the shorter title we have for this message is Celebrating Your Salvation. I didn't know whether to call it that or to call it our benefits package, because what we find here, we get saved. God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from hell and gives us life here. And these are blessings, not only about life here, but also things that we find that are in glory. Now, if you're taking notes, we have faith, the foundation of salvation. We have hope, the anchor of our souls, and we have love, the fruit of salvation. So these are the three things that we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to start with faith, the foundation of salvation. Verse 1 says, therefore, and anytime there's a therefore, we have to find out what it's there for, because Paul's building throughout this book, just like he was doing in Ephesians, and here the therefore speaks of Abraham coming by faith. Abraham was justified by God through faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons that we read these passages and we read them and kind of go, I don't know that I get anything really deep out of them, is we don't understand the lingo all that well. We've heard of justified before, and maybe you've heard somebody say that being justified is just like I've never sinned. I have been justified by God. He treats me like I've never sinned. And that's the idea, that I stand before God with imputed righteousness. I am not righteous. Nobody is. When you think you're even doing good, you're probably not even doing good. You can do good with the wrong motives. So we all fail. All of us will fail, but we have imputed righteousness, and because of that imputed righteousness, God treats you like you are justified. So therefore, having been justified by faith. So that's the whole point of the book of Romans. This is the foundation of Christianity. This is something that each one of us has to understand. There's no work you can do that will save you. You can only come and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. And if you believe, receive, and stand on that, then you will be saved. So let me give you my own definition of faith. It says, by faith we've been justified. Faith is believing God enough to do what he says. That's my own personal definition. Faith is believing God enough to do what he says. So when I have faith, I hear what God says in the word, and I believe it, and therefore I do it. True faith brings repentance or change. Once, if I really believe it, then I'm going to do something about what I believe. I'll give you an illustration. Back in September this year, you may remember that in Hamilton County in Ohio, they had an emergency, and the emergency management evacuated residents to a chemical leak. So they went around door to door and they let people know there's a chemical leak. You've got to evacuate. It could be really dangerous. Now you're standing at the door and somebody from emergency management from Hamilton County comes to your door and tells you there's been a chemical leak. You have to go. Now, do you believe that or not? Whenever there's an evacuation, what's interesting is there are always some people who stay. I'm not saying it's a big number, but there's always some people who go, I don't need to evacuate. What a hassle. I don't need to do that. But if you look down the street and you see people scrambling through their garage to get out in their car or kind of running around getting things ready to go, then you might think this is serious. And if you believe it is, then that's going to cause you to get your stuff together that you need and to go ahead and evacuate. A lot of work, but you've got to do it. So if you believed it, you did that. If you didn't believe it, and if this had been the fourth or fifth time that they'd been at your door telling you you needed to evacuate, you evacuated and nothing happened, then you might be less likely to respond to it. Well, that's what faith does. Faith causes action. You believe what God said, and so now you begin to live for Him. And so it says, by faith we've been justified. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is a theological point. It's not saying you have peace. You can have peace on a beach at a sunset. You can have peace even as a Christian. You can have peace even when you're in the midst of tribulation, because God gives us that strange peace that He said He gives us. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He said, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So we can have that peace. This is peace with God. And you might say, well, I had nothing against God. I didn't have any animosity towards God, or I don't have any animosity towards God. Why does it say through faith we're justified and we have peace with God? Because God's got something against you. Because God is completely and totally righteous. Because God is holy and pure, and in Him there is no shifting of shadows. And because of my sin, because of the things that I've done and the way that I've treated people, God's wrath was upon me. And the Bible clearly teaches that God's wrath is on every person. And if you meet Him without having that wrath satisfied, then God's wrath will be upon you. This is the gospel. This is what the Bible teaches. Where the gospel is called good news, and you get to the good news, and we're going to get to that today, but you got to get the bad news first, which is that you were once under God's wrath, but now through faith, you've been justified and have peace with God. God is no longer angry at you. God is no longer wrathful towards you. God now loves you. So verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace. Not only am I justified and now have peace with God, which is a good thing, but we also have access by faith to His grace. Now, grace is undeserved favor. If you have to work for what you get from God, then that's a paycheck. That's a payment. But now by faith, we get access to His grace. And God's grace, the Bible says, is abounding. It is, I'm persuaded, far above what we can possibly imagine or think. God's mercy for me would be good enough, but that God has given you grace. And what is the difference between mercy and grace anyway? So mercy is when God withholds what you deserve because of your sin. So it's God being merciful. You should have had this happen, but He was merciful. A judge that could give someone 10 years for what they did and instead gives them 5 years and maybe 3 years with good behavior is a merciful judge. If the judge didn't like the person and thought there was no remorse at all, he might give them the full 10 years and there would be no mercy at all. Grace is when God gives to you what you don't deserve. So mercy is withholding what you deserve. Grace is God giving to you what you don't deserve. And again, the Bible says God's grace abounds towards us. So we've seen, first of all, we're justified and have peace with God. Secondly, that we have access into the grace in which we stand. We would not even be able to really stand for anything if that were not the case. And here we get to the celebration. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the third thing, that benefit that we have, is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this word for hope, the Greek word or the more biblical word is more certainty than we use the word hope. You might say, I hope I win the lottery. You're not going to win the lottery. You're not going to win the billions or 100 million, whatever it is. You're not going to win that lottery. But you say, I hope I'm going to win it. And a lot of times we look at something that really is way out there. I hope so. This word for hope has some certainty to it. I put my trust in God. That's the hope I have. He is my hope. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. What does it mean, glory? Glory is when we'll see him in his glory. Glory is heaven. Glory is one day when we're standing in heaven saying to one another, pinch me. I can't believe we're really here. We have the hope of glory. And we will see God in all of his glory. And sometimes even as believers, we can feel indifferent towards God, but we are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we see him in all of his glory, what an amazing thing that's going to be. So Moses asked to see God's glory. He had seen God do the 10 plagues. He'd seen the Red Sea divide and go through on dry ground. Why did he have to see the glory? And God said, I can't show you my glory because you'll die. You can't see God and live. So we have the hope and we rejoice in that hope of glory. One day we will be with him. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this is, faith is believing what God says enough to do it. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, you can't please him. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the means by which we grab a hold of what we're hoping for and of what we haven't seen, which is the glory that we're talking about in these first three verses. And in Luke 17:5-6, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus had been talking to them about what they're going to do for God. And they said, well, increase our faith. And Jesus said, so the Lord said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What he's saying is, you already have enough faith. When we talk about faith pleasing God, and it's impossible to please God without faith, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, we might have that tendency to go, then Lord, increase my faith. But God's like, you've already got enough. Because if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, whatever faith you have, if you trust in him, then you'll find that God is able to bring that to pass. So the second thing that we will look at here is hope. The hope, the anchor of our soul. And I do love that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. And this is Hebrews 6:19. You've got to kind of read it and pay attention to see that it's calling Jesus an anchor. He is our anchor. He's the one that roots us. If a ship isn't anchored, it drifts and could drift into dangerous places. And Jesus is our anchor that keeps us from drifting into dangerous places. This is Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, the anchor, which is the anchor of our soul, is Jesus, who is able to enter behind the veil, that he could give the sacrifice. So what was behind the veil? Behind the veil was the mercy seat, where the high priest would go once a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people, the Day of Atonement. And so you and I couldn't go into the presence of God. But the high priest only once a year could go into his presence. But when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. I think signifying that now access has been made for all of us into God's presence. There was all kinds of separation through the law. You were separated in all kinds of ways, but now it's been opened up and we are able to go through the veil. So verse 3 says, and not only that. So he's told us three things that we have as believers, and then he throws in a not only that. He's going to continue on with that. You know what this reminds me of, right? It reminds me of commercials, certain commercials. And there's more. It's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying that not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Now, this is one that you might go, I don't know if I want to glory in tribulation. I understand in rejoicing in glory, in being thankful that I'm justified, in being thankful for what God's doing, but glory in tribulation? That I glory in tribulation? So one of the things that non-believers will ask often, and one of the questions that they'll ask, and that Christians have found hard to answer. In fact, if you ask people what's the hardest question to answer as a believer, that why does God allow bad things to happen to good people, make the list. Now, I heard someone say one time, the question as to whether or not there's really good people compared to God is a whole other issue. But the issue of why bad things happen to good people is answered in Scripture. And it's answered here in the text that we're covering tonight. Why would you glory in tribulation? You're facing something now? There's some difficulty, there's some hardship in your life? God never promised that we wouldn't have difficulties or hardships. I'm like you. I wish he did. I wish there was a promise. When you get saved, you will have no more difficulties. But it doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus went the other way. He said, in this world, you will have tribulations. And that's a promise I don't find people claiming. I claim it in the name of Jesus. I get tribulations. But maybe we should, because God's doing something through the tribulations. See, in the argument, if God is good, then why do bad things happen, is an accusation that God is letting something happen bad. But if God has a purpose for the tribulation, then all of a sudden we can begin to see it. And the great example of God having a purpose in tribulation is Jesus on the cross. It's a perfect man who only did good for people, who gets falsely arrested and falsely accused, who gets betrayed by one friend and denied by another friend. Then they release someone who deserves to be crucified, and they scourge him, and they crucify him. And only his youngest disciple and his mother and a couple other women are there at the cross when he's dying and giving up his life. And we go, why would God let such a horrible thing happen? It's a story that I don't know that you could tell it any worse. Why would God let that happen? Because God was doing something. And so it says in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, because God knew what he was doing with the tribulation.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.